talking to the piano player. All right, tonight I'd like to begin with you the study. We're going to probably for the next couple of months when we do meet on Sunday night, we will be in the book of Jonah. There's two weeks in February we'll not be meeting. That would be actually 1 week in February. Well, 2 weeks. The first week will be prayer night in February. Each month we're going to start with prayer night. And then the 10th we have church in the park. So that day you'll be exhausted by the time that day is over. So we're going to start the book of Jonah. And because it is a Sunday night, a little less formal than Sunday morning. So if you have some questions, some input, some thoughts, please don't hesitate to get my attention and I'll try to entertain whatever you would like to share. When you look at the book of Jonah, he does fall in the categories, you know, of one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. Again, minor does not mean, it is not in reference to the significance of the message that he has, but it actually is mostly in reference to a time period. And usually the minor prophets God used for one purpose and for a very short period of time. And by the way, most of the prophets in the Old Testament are minor prophets, guys that God raised up, and we really only have one message or one group of messages for a very short time from these men. Again, that doesn't mean they didn't prophesy for a long time. We just have a writing for that. Now, Jonah's an interesting one. Is anybody in here doing the chronological Bible this year or have done the chronological Bible?
I haven't got up to date yet.
Okay. Well, the chronological Bible, depending on which one you get, puts Jonah at different places, of course, because some people show him very early, and some people show him very late. And early would be prior to the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. Late would put him in that period after, you might say, the Reconstruction, after Judah returned back. Wherever you put them, I guess that, if you can justify, that's fine. I personally put them early because of the kingdom that he's dealing with and the power of the kingdom. You'll remember, as you remember your church history, that God raised up Jeremiah as one of his prophets. Isaiah. I'm stuck with Jeremiah. It's what we're doing on Tuesday morning. So Isaiah is one of his prophets. And Isaiah primarily prophesied to the northern kingdom. Now, he did prophesy to the southern kingdom, and he did prophesy to... He's one of the unique prophets that prophesied to all the kingdoms around Israel and Judah. But it was during the time of Isaiah's prophecy that God raised up a king of the Assyrians by the name of Sennacherib. Remember that wonderful name? I wanted him, my middle name of my kid, I wanted to be Sennacherib. It didn't fit. So Sennacherib was not a good guy, so that probably didn't fit either. But God used the Assyrians under his leadership to bring down the northern kingdom. Okay? And so we have the northern kingdom, which is known as Israel. After dividing kingdom under Solomon, or after Solomon, you have the southern kingdom called Judah, the northern kingdom called Israel. Northern kingdom was destroyed, pretty much destroyed by the Assyrians. And then a lot of assimilation took place. And the byproduct of a lot of assimilation is a group that I mentioned this morning that Jesus dealt with, even when he was on earth, a group called the Samaritans. They're part of that group of intermarriage and things like that. And they were not well liked by the people of Judah. Okay, so God raises up Jonah. And he has a unique and a special mission for Jonah. And it is to go to the very capital of the Assyrian Empire and to proclaim the gospel or the truth of God. Now remember, the gospel, some people say, is it the gospel of grace? There's no such thing except the gospel of grace.
Amen.
Okay? Now, those who trusted in God prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, they trusted in the promise of Messiah who was coming. We who trust in God after Jesus Christ coming, we trust in the reality of the coming of Jesus Christ. Everybody got that? So, it's hot here. So, when you think about it, there's not different ways to salvation The Bible makes it very clear there's only one way to salvation. It's by trusting in Messiah. Now, Old Testament people did not know who Messiah would be, but they trusted in God that he would fulfill his word, and they looked forward to the coming of Messiah. And by faith, they trusted in God's word. Now, when Jesus died and he went to the place of the dead, there are some people, and some, like the Apostle Creed says, he descends into hell. Well, that's really not an accurate statement. Jesus did not descend into hell. We'll say it again. Jesus did not descend into hell. Nor did Jesus descend into Hades, which was the place of the unrighteous dead. So where did he go? What did he say to the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me where?
Paradise.
In paradise. Now where's paradise? It was the place of the righteous dead. Those who died in faith could not know the resurrection or power of resurrection until the firstborn of the dead was firstborn of the dead. Everybody got that? Until Jesus rose from the dead, nobody else could rise from the dead. So, when Jesus descended, as Paul said, he descended to the lower parts, is what they would call that. It was a place called Sheol. Sheol simply means either grave or the place of the dead. For the believing dead, it was called either Abraham's bosom, Jesus referred to it as that, or paradise, and Jesus also referred to it as that. Now, what did he do? He went and he proclaimed to the captives, who? Himself. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for Messiah. Messiah came. And Paul said that when Jesus left that place, he freed those who were captive. It's written like this. He led captivity captive. In other words, he set the captives free. What were they captive by? They were captive by death, physical death. And the only victory over death is who? Jesus. Everybody got what I just said? Now you might go, I got to work on this for a while. That's fine. You know, get what you get, and then you'll get more later. But just under the point is this: there are those say, well, the Old Testament people were saved this way, New Testament people were saved this way, tribulation people were saved this way, millennial people are saved this way, and by the time you get done with all these ways of getting saved, there's 100 ways to get saved, which is heresy, because there's only one way to God. That's through his son, Jesus Christ. Everybody got that? That's from Adam, who looked forward to Genesis 3:15, the promise, to the last man or woman who stands on the earth when everything comes to an end. Jesus is the only way. He is the Messiah. Got it? Okay. You may not get all the nuances, but you got that. Okay. So, yeah, go ahead. Rick.
Some expositors think that or say that when Jesus went down, he did go into the back part of Sheol.
Mm-hmm.
But if you think of it, you know, when you read about the rich man Lazarus, the rich man could see Lazarus. So if Jesus is in the good side of it, bringing Lazarus with them, the rich man could probably see.
They could probably see what they missed.
Yeah.
Okay. But the point is, and you will have some bad expositors who will say that Jesus was drugged down into the bad place and tortured for 3 days, and then he was born again in hell. Isn't that a wonderful teaching? No. Say no.
No.
Okay. So it's not. So, but I would not doubt that they got to see the whole thing. Maybe hear the whole thing. You see, there's not going to be a person in eternal hell that doesn't know the truth. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's everybody. The saddest thing is they're there in the first place. Right? Because they don't have to be there. If they would have listened, if they would have believed, then they would have trusted. Okay? So, that being said, Jonah's message, though it sounds more like John the Baptist's message, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, okay, was an expression of where they were, not where they were in their understanding of what it meant to trust God in the salvation. Because he couldn't say, hey, look, there's Jesus. Everybody got that? So repentance was important, as repentance is important today. And trusting God, for his kingdom is at hand. That is God's plan is going to be culminated, and you need to trust God, because the only hope you have is to be who you are in God, so that you could be a part of his eternal plan. So when Jonah went and preached, he would have sounded more like John the Baptist than he would have sounded like the Apostle Paul. Though ultimately, their message is the same message. The message of, to call people to God, to trust God, at the place where God had revealed himself to mankind. Okay? So when Jesus came, clearly we have the ultimate and full revelation of God, right? The Old Testament saints never had that full revelation. They had the promise of it, but they did not have the full revelation. Okay?
And Jesus himself preached the kingdom of God.
Right.
When he was on earth, that was going to be him as the way in, which they would talk about. But he was preaching again, come back to God's king.
Right.
Right.
To realize that the kingdom of God, and I like to put it, the kingdom of God is a wonderful thing. Start to think. It includes Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, tribulation saints. Includes the church is not the kingdom of God. The church is within the kingdom of God. Okay, so the kingdom of God is I would say is the redeemer of all ages. Is the kingdom of God. We see things in ages. God sees. I love that. God sees things as complete. He's not waiting for anything. He didn't have to wait for anything. Okay, so Jonah was sent by God to do this. Now here's what we know that Jonah knows about God. God's a merciful God. And Jonah didn't like that. Have you ever thought about that? Man, I don't know. There's so-and-so in my life that I don't really want to tell them about God because God just might just save them. Okay? Jonah knew the power of God's message. And so I believe Jonah knew, and again, I would say that, and I would also say that I don't think he ever dreamed of the full impact that took place in Nineveh when God used him to preach the message there. But I know that I believe that he knew that if God sent him there, God was going to save somebody or some bodies. And so he became not only reluctant, he became disobedient. And what we're going to talk about tonight is what happens, what can happen when God's people disobey him. So let's read verses 1 through 16 as we begin this today. Okay, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Oh, there you go. Hey. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they took vows. So we look at this passage here. There's several things that I want you to see. First of all, God's word came to Jonah. He is a prophet of God. God's word was clear. The directions were clear. I mean, this is not a hazy prophecy or a hazy calling. Well, you know, head in this direction, whatever happens, happen. God tells him exactly where to go. Not only does God tell him exactly where to go, but God tells him exactly what he needs to say when he gets there. So God was going to control the prophet, lead him where he wanted him, and have him share what he... It wasn't Jonah's message. It was God's message. John.
So the ship that he went into, the people, basically, as we read here, like, they seemed to me like they believed in God. But I always assumed that they weren't Jewish, or they didn't have...
Yeah. What would be clear about these men... As you, in the reading, and again, some people infer different things. They were probably polytheists. You know what that means? Polytheists means that they probably had many gods. Or you might say, if like one person didn't have many gods, there certainly was a variety of belief systems on that boat. Because each man called out. It says each man called out to his own god or gods. Depending on how you read it, some say. It's in the plural, some it's in the singular when you talk about that they called out to their own gods. But they were like so many religious people. I believe they were religious men. It's clear they were religious men. But that they, like so many religious people, they wouldn't have all bases covered. Mm-hmm. And being mariners, they probably were not only religious men, and for you sailors, let me just say, they were also probably very superstitious men.
Him against us, oh God.
Clearly they knew, and we'll talk about that in a minute, the impact that God used even Jonah's disobedience to reveal himself to the unbelievers. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, okay? So don't get ahead of me, guys. What is it? All right. So here's what you can know. Nineveh was northeast from where Jonah was. Tarshish was west. So he headed in the clearest direction he could. He went down to a place called Joppa. Now that he went down tells you something about him. He was a prophet who lived in what portion of the nation at that time? Anybody know where Joppa is in modern day Israel? Remember, guys, you remember where Joppa is? Mary, where is it?
It's on the coast.
Well, of course it's on the coast. You can't get on a boat if it's not on the coast. Huh? It is by modern day Tel Aviv.
You can see it on.
Yeah. It's right here, okay? Right here. Jerusalem's right here, and modern-day Tel Aviv's right here. It's right here. And it's below what's called, that's Caesarea Maritime, where Paul was, and just right around, just a little bit below that, and beyond that is a place called, today it's called Haifa. And then by Haifa you have, you remember the story of Elijah, Mount Carmel. And it moves on through the Jezreel Valley over to the Sea of Galilee and all those areas and stuff.
And Haifa's on the coast too.
Yes, it is. And they have ships there too. Okay? So, matter of fact, we're standing in Haifa. We're standing in Haifa about, I would say we're about maybe a quarter mile from a nuclear reactor. And we asked our guy, do you have nuclear? It really was a dumb question to think about. You have nuclear power here in Israel? And we're senator. And the guy says, no. And he was serious, no. So we asked him about the planes that were flying over when we were on Mount Carmel. He said, we just have big mosquitoes here. But those jets would just land in the bottom of the Jezreel Valley, and a few minutes later, they disappeared. They were gone. You didn't see anything down there. They're pretty amazing. By the way, I plan on going this fall. You want to go and see it? Come with me. All right, so... Again, if that's where if he went down to Joppa, where does that tell you that he primarily prophesied and probably completely prophesied? He was a a southern or a northern prophet? He would have had to be a northern prophet.
Everything's up to Jerusalem or down from Jerusalem.
No, what it means is that he came down to Joppa. Yeah. He didn't go over to Joppa, he came down to Joppa. And again, he would have been a northern prophet. He'd have prophesied to Israel, if the early date is true. Okay. By the way, remember, it was Israel that was having the most trouble with the Assyrians. They were the ones that had the primary trouble with the Assyrians. So they would have been hated enemies. Okay. And can you imagine being a Jewish man? And he said, I'm a Hebrew. And so a Jewish man who's sent on a missionary journey. Okay, and where is he sent to? Can you imagine about to be in World War II being a Hebrew man sent on a missionary journey to Berlin? That's what we're talking about, guys. I mean, this is not a small thing. There's a reason why Jonah hated the Ninevites. And if you study history, you see they were cruel. Some ascribe to them the initial means of crucifixion. Did you read some of that? Some say that's Rome, or they had a type of where they would impale. They had this thing about impaling people on long poles, and some of that carried over into Rome. Unfortunately, some of that carried over into Roman Catholicism, even where they impaled people on poles and lit them on fire. It's always incredible to me what humanity will do to humanity. Okay, so they were very. This was a mighty city. It was a cruel city, extremely cruel city. So, from the Hebrew point of view or Jonah's point of view, they didn't deserve God's message, much less God's mercy. And there's a big lesson in here if you just stop and think about it for a while. Who deserves God's message or God's mercy? Well, you're exactly right. Nobody deserves it except from our perspective, if we listen to what the Apostle Paul said, you might have a little bit different view on that. Certainly no one deserves God's mercy or no one deserves God's grace. But according to the Apostle Paul, there are groups out there that deserve the message. And I think part of the message of Jonah is that, yes, they deserve the message at least. Paul says, I'm indebted. He says, I owe a debt. And you remember who he said he owed a debt to? To the unbelieving people of Israel. What was his debt? To share with them the gospel message. So in that sense, and hopefully from our view as being an evangelical church, is that we believe that the world deserves the message of the gospel. Grace and mercy, that all belongs to God as far as who he's going to pour that out to and who's going to respond, okay? But the message, we're called to share the message. Jesus commanded us to go to every living creature and preach the gospel. Did he not?
Yes.
So in that sense, the whole world deserves for the church that has the message to share the message with them. And as I said this morning, it is the one message that the lost world needs to hear from us. And we ought to be careful we don't spend too much of our time arguing or debating and things that are not going to go anywhere anyway. And share with them the gospel message, because we understand it's the power of God that changes someone's heart. Amen? So Jonah, he didn't even want them to hear the message of God, because I think, again, he knew the heart of God. He's a prophet. He knew the heart of God. Why would God send him there if he had no intent of at least some of them responding? And as I said, there's no way Jonah could even imagine the response that we're going to read later on as we get into it later in this book and stuff. And man, when he sees the response, he even becomes more upset. So anyways, we won't jump too far ahead, but so he's told to go to that great city. His message is really a simple message. And I always think about this, and we'll talk about this when we get, I don't think that he went there with a whole, when he finally went there, he didn't go there with a whole lot of enthusiasm. So I'm sure he did not, you know, set up the bands and the smoke and the big speakers and all this stuff and the big stadium stuff and say, hey, come, I'm sure he didn't do any of those things. He just, I always get this idea of a reluctant prophet walking through. You guys need to repent. You need to repent. And then all of a sudden the Spirit of God falls. Well, I'm jumping ahead. Okay. Paul later on says that God does not express his truth through the, if you will, the abilities of man. As if he needs the instrument that he uses. And so often the modern day church is more enthralled by the charisma of the speaker than they are the message that the speaker's declaring. Amen. And whether or not the Holy Spirit is working through that speaker. Right. You'll remember, some of you may have studied, Anybody studied myself and probably Pastor Cliff, studied Jonathan Edwards, and David probably studied Jonathan. We're told that Jonathan, he wrote, what's his most famous sermon? Anybody remember?
Sinners in the
Hands of an Angry God. And we're told that he read it, and we're told that he was a monotone. And we're told that the Spirit of God fell, and many came to salvation.
You know, the message, I don't think, would do much, but the Spirit of God did.
Yeah. So we look at that. God can use that. And so Jonah knew that, so he wanted to leave. So what's he do? He tries to flee from God. Here's what you need to know. That, first of all, that there is never a good reason for God's people or God's person to be disobedient to him. There's never a good reason. By the way, you're going to see it never turns out good. Okay? It never turns out good. Our disobedience, we have no excuse for being disobedient to God. I want you to think about this. Make it very personal now for the next few minutes. I'm going to ask you to share. But in the past, in your own walk, in what areas have you been disobedient to God? That you know that God said something to you and you decide, no, I'm not going to do that. Okay? And then move it forward. Have you learned from that? Really, have you learned from that? Think about it. Have you learned from it? Because the next question is this. Is there anything that God would tell you to do today or tomorrow that you would not do, trusting him enough to be obedient to him? Be very careful where you say, I learned, I got it, I'll never do that again. That's the first thing you do. I'll never do that again. What do we find ourselves doing it again? Okay? So one of the things that's very important for us to do is to learn from those times of just. I'm glad that God doesn't just cast us aside at that moment that we enter into disobedience and stuff. Because, again, all of us would be already cast aside and have no hope. I'm glad he's a patient father. That does not mean, as we discovered this morning, even in Hebrews, that he will not bring discipline on us when we are disobedient to him. But remember, discipline, from God's perspective, is always to bring about correction. It's always to bring about correction and to bring us back in line. And there are times when God has a plan that you're the one. You're it. There's nobody else in line. Nobody else waiting on you. Say, well, if I don't do it, someone else do it. I believe there are times when God says, you're it. You say, well, how do you know when those times are? You don't. That's why you better be obedient to whatever he says. There's nobody else in line for Jonah. And God's not going to let Jonah go. Okay, so Jonah tries to be disobedient to God. And how does he do it? How's this shown? He tries to run from God. You understand that's an impossibility, right? Later on, Jonah says, he is the God of the sea and the land. So my question, Brother Jonah, where are you going? And how do you suppose you can run from God if he's the creator? So now I ask you this. All this becomes very personal. We're not just here to study scripture. I mean, history of scripture. We're here to study scripture and how it applies to us. Are you running from God? Are you running from God? In any area of your life? Okay? He's to be God, Lord of every area of our life. And I know it's hard. The easiest thing for us to say is be surrendered. I say it all the time, be surrendered. Now if you ask me, do I live a surrendered life to God, I have to confess to you, I don't. John, will you share something?
I was just going to admit that there was something I was learning from God for years, like long time. I just recently came to a peace with him with it. And I hesitate to say something. I just don't have the right words. Like, he's the God of the mind. You know, you can't run from the sea and the wind or the mind. I mean, he's, you know, I'm so grateful that he's chasing me all the time and just wouldn't let me go. And, you know, I'm like, why me? You know, who are you on this subject or that subject? And it just came to submit, you know, like Jonah, and you know, can't get away, and I'm so glad I didn't get away.
There you go.
I lost everything for eternity.
Right.
You know, like, I was such a fool. So I pray so earnestly to not you know, not stray. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And part of what we do here, part of what we do in small groups, Bible studies, church, is to help each other. It's hard sometimes. We need the body to help us so we don't stray. Because there's so many different things pulling for our affection and our attention out there. Okay? So God has given us each other. We talk about the church. That's part of the ministry of the church. So we don't stray. And truth be told, I think we've all run from God. And we assume that somehow if we ran far enough and fast enough, he can't catch us. Or he may not figure out where we're at. But there's nowhere. And we do that, as John said, not only physically will we do that. Sometimes we do that. We'll do that mentally and spiritually. You know, and there's no place to hide. And when we finally understand that saying we say all the time, God is good all the time. And when we start really believing that, then we also must believe that when he calls us to something, everything within where he's called us is found the goodness of God. That may look like what we hope it looks like. It means it's going to look exactly like what God wants it to look like. And that's always good. Not only is it good, I think it's the best. So for Jonah, we have here God, he's not going to let him go. Ken, go ahead.
I was thinking of Psalm 86:11-12. Teach me your way, O Lord, I'll walk in your truth. And it said, unite my heart to fear your name. I'll give thanks to you with all my heart and glorify your name forever. And it says, unite my heart. We might say, wow, God's doing one thing and then something else we go.
Yeah. You see, he but that's a wonderful verse because it says, teach me your truth or teach me your way. But then the call, make my heart one with your heart. So transform my heart so that I have your heart for what's going on. You see, that's where Jonah wasn't there. He knew the way of God. But clearly his heart was not in tune or united with God. Because he didn't care for the Ninevites. And God was going to express his love to the people of Nineveh. And people say, well, they didn't deserve it. Well, it's a big club. None of us deserve the love of God. It amazes me that he cares anything about us. And even after we've come to him, you know, how many times we look at and we go off in a direction contrary to him and stuff, yet he still loves us and he still forgives us. I don't know. Would you put up with you for as long as God has put up with you? I wouldn't have put up with me that long. That's not within me. So we see that Jonah tries to run from God, and again, there is no other place for him to go. So he gets on a ship. He heads out to sea. He's heading again in the opposite direction as far as he can get from Nineveh. He thinks if he just, you know, it was like that one country song, Lubbock in the Rearview Mirror. Okay, y'all don't remember that one? Okay, if he can just get away from them completely, then he doesn't have to deal with it. You know, sometimes we do that, out of sight, out of mind. You see, so if I just get far enough away from it, then I don't have to deal with it any longer. But again, the issue here is not where, it's not so much where God has called, where God has called Jonah. It is that God has called Jonah. And though he can run from Nineveh, where God has called him, he can't run from the one who has called him there. And that's what we need to realize when we look at this book, this wonderful book, and learn from what it says here. Now, second thing I want you to realize that when the people of God are disobedient to God, we put other people in danger. So that's kind of a heavy statement. That's a reality. Let's think about it. We are the body of Christ. How will the world ever know the gospel of Jesus Christ if the church, the body of Christ, has not expressed that gospel to them? Where else, I'm going to ask you, where else are they going to get it? And I'm talking about the church, the local church. I'm talking about the genuinely biblical parachurch groups that are out there sharing the gospel and stuff, because they are the church. Okay, that are out there expressing the gospel to the world. But there is no other place for the world to get the gospel of Jesus Christ other than the body of Christ. There's no other place. God does not have a secondary plan when it comes to sharing the gospel. How could he, and does he, at times open people's hearts, spirits, and soul to his message and in a supernatural way? Well, we could say that when you share the gospel, he does that. But we also could say he could set someone up, you know, where you know, there, we have stories of people that have dreams, and I don't want to go too far down that road, but people have dreams, and God shows them in that, and they respond, and then later on, they find someone to explain to them what they actually saw, and they find out that it's actually the scripture. So the scripture confirms that. So I'm always careful about dreams and visions and stuff like that, particularly. But to say that God would not use and would not and could not use that, that's not my business to say. You know, God can use what he wants. Kelly?
Well, I always think of folks like Josh McDowell, you know, that you know, they actually looked into the scriptures to discredit it.
Yeah.
And come to Christ. You know what I mean? So they were doing everything they could to,
right,
to prove it wrong, and not realizing, you know,
yeah,
at least Grove will be another one, you know.
Yeah, exactly. But we are God's plan. We're the primary plan of God. Apart from a supernatural miracle, you know, where a dream, vision, stuff like that, there's no other plan than for us to share the gospel. So if we are disobedient to God, then we place other people in danger. God has called First Baptist Church to, I believe, this, to be responsible for Fountain Hill. You say, Pastor, there's other churches in Fountain Hill. I realize that. There's other gospel churches. I realize that too. And I hope they have the same view that I just expressed. That God has made them responsible for Fountain Hill. But see, what I'm not responsible for is North Chapel. I love them. Pray for them. Encourage Bobby, who's their pastor, a wonderful man. But I'm not. He's the one leading that church. You see? But so we have to take it upon ourselves to say, God has put us here, and because he has put us here, he's called us to be obedient to him, and because that call of obedience makes us responsible to the people of Fountain Hill. Not responsible for the decisions that they make, but responsible that they hear the gospel. And we can't run from that. That's what we're called to. Okay? So we equip the saints. What we do, that's what we actually what we do mostly in this church. Bible studies, prayer, equipping the saints, preparing the hearts, all stuff. But we don't do it just so we're equipped. We do it so we go outside these doors wherever God puts us, and we have addresses all over this community. And I believe it's God's intention, as he spread us all over Fountain Hill, that we be the light of Christ wherever God has put us. And we also have some Rio Verde. Right? So when we look at this thing, it, some people think that the most effective form of evangelism is a planned surge in the community. Nothing wrong with those things. But the most effective way of evangelism is the people of God living as the people of God and sharing the message of the gospel in the community that God's put us in. Because they see it in you, and then you have a reason, you give them a reason for the hope that's found in you. You know, and they may not agree with you, but they can't dispute what God's done in your life. And then, miraculously, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and touches people's heart and changes them the same way he changed us. The same way he changed us.
Yeah, our disobedience can turn people away from Christ.
Yes, our disobedience, that's why I say it, our disobedience puts others in danger. You know, that's why some people, I have friends, why do you get so upset at false teachers and people who deny this and deny that? Because they give a wrong, especially when they say they're a Christian. They give a wrong message to a world. And so you have people believing in a Christianity that has nothing to do with the deity of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the hope of eternal life. Nothing to do with that. And someone expresses that as being Christian. That bothers me. Because we have people in our own community that believe such as that and think that they're okay with God, but they're not. You can't change the gospel. You can't pervert the gospel and still have the gospel. And some of you have friends that go to churches or church, particularly a church in this community, that teach things that are so contrary to biblical Christianity, and they think they're okay because they're religious. You know, we got to bring back to the truth. And so, and part of our obedience is to be obedient to the truth. To know it, or to receive it, to know it, to share it. Okay? That's part of our obedience. And if we don't do that, if we don't receive it, and we don't know it, and we don't share it, then we put other people in danger. We see this in this passage here. Jonah gets into this boat where he wasn't supposed to be. But well, you can do a whole sermon on Christians being where they're supposed to be. But Jonah gets in this boat where he wasn't supposed to be, and he's in disobedience to God, and his disobedience not only affects him, but it affects every man on that boat. Plus, it affects every person who's a family to every man on that boat. I mean, just think of the impact and how it ripples on, okay? Our disobedience has, nobody is an island when it comes to a matter of sin or disobedience. My sin affects this whole body of Christ. It affects my wife, it affects my kids, it affects my grandkids, it affects the community we're in. See, that's why we can't just sort of just say, well, sin, if you sin, that really doesn't matter that much. It does matter. It does matter. And some people say, well, do you think that the fear of God sometimes keeps us from sin? And I would say, yes, it does. Well, we're in the age of grace. But I'm going to tell you that there are times, if you're honest too, there are times that you had the opportunity to enter into disobedience with God. And just the thought of facing God doing that kept you from doing that.
I can give you an example.
Go ahead.
For my kid's birthday, I like to get those Texas-sized donuts at Bash's for my kids. And so we special ordered three of them. Went to the cash register, and they don't have a scan, so you can't scan them. So the cashier lady's like, "Well, how much are these?" And I think they're $2.99, but I don't know. And I'm like, "Well, they're $3.99." And she's like, "Are you sure?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I saw the sign. I think so." But she called the bakery and confirmed that they weren't $2.99; they were $3.99. And she's like, "Thank you for being honest." And honestly, my thought is like, could I have ripped Bash's off for $3? Absolutely got away with it. What I mean? But that was my heart. Was like, I'm more concerned about what God thinks about me, because God knows I know that it's $3.99.
So right.
I need to tell somebody about this, or it's going to be God who's going to hold the account.
That's true. That's exactly right. And you say, well, that's not that big a deal. It is a big deal.
Because it was just $3. Yeah.
But who knows if that? Who knows where God's going to take that lady that was talking to you? Who knows? And then all of a sudden she remembered. There's a guy here that was just honest. And maybe she sees your picture. Well, that's a youth pastor. That's a Christian. You never know. And again, you don't have to say, well, I'm a Christian. That's the reason I do this. Unless God tells you that. But you just do the right thing, and you never know how God's going to take that.
And God used an example. You're not going to say this about yourself, but one time you got more money out of an ATM than you're supposed to, and you brought it back in.
Yeah.
And that was a positive impact on this church and the kingdom.
Yeah. That family now are members of our church.
Oh, that's awesome.
Is that right? So you just never know. You just never know. So that was a good result. We got that family in our church now. Realize this, that our disobedience always puts others in danger. When we look at this, if our generation is not obedient to God, what about the next generation to be in the church? What are you going to pass on to the next generation? What I hope that we want to pass on to the next generation is biblical Christianity. Okay? That we are faithful people to biblical Christianity. And when we do err, which we will, that we admit it, we confess it, We acknowledge it, not only to God, but we acknowledge it to each other, so that we learn and we can pray for each other, as the Bible says that we are to do that. But willful disobedience to God can never result in anything good. Okay? And I say that, and I'm bringing you to this next point. Can God use even our disobedience for His glory? And the answer certainly, again, can be good, can be yes. God's bigger than our sin. Okay, so someone says, as Paul dealt with, well, since God's grace is so great, then let's just sin all the more. Let's get more of that grace. And then Paul, of course, said, well, God forbid that you should have that attitude. Because God may turn it around, and God's bigger than our sin, and He may save some, if you can put it that way. But what about those who are literally destroyed by our disobedience? And how do you know that he's going to save some through our disobedience rather than destroy some through our disobedience? It's a gamble. It's not a good gamble. It's a game of Russian roulette. You know, you think about, you've seen that game of Russian roulette. You've got to have something wrong with your head just to even play that game. Okay? Even if you pull the trigger and the chamber's empty, you're not too with it when you do that. Okay? So it could go off or it could not go off. Either way, there's something wrong with you. Okay? So some people say, well, you know, I can just do this and I may or may not get caught. Well, it's Russian roulette. But it doesn't change the fact that disobedience is contrary to God. Even if God chooses to exceed our disobedience and use it to touch someone else's life and bring them in, we can't take credit for that. See, God, tell me thank you because I was disobedient to you and you used my disobedience to save somebody. It's just silliness. Okay? So we need to remember that God is able to use our disobedience. And as you see this in the context of what happened here with Jonah in verses 10 through verses 16, God actually did. Okay? God used Jonah's disobedience to bring these guys to a different realization of who the true God is. Were they saved? I don't. And there's no indication that they were. But they certainly were brought into a deeper understanding of the one true God. And even in Jonah's disobedience, what did he say about God? He is the God of the land and the sea. In other words, he's the God who's in control. All these other gods are nobody. But my God is a God who's in control. And then they said, well, why have you done this to us? If he is, think about the testimony not matching the actions. If he is the God of the land and the sea, then why are you disobedient to him? Why are you running from him? Why would you bring this calamity upon us? If he is that God, why aren't you bringing us blessings? Why aren't you telling us about him? Why aren't you sharing the truth about him? Why are you running and putting us in peril? And so they found themselves in a predicament where they said, we don't know what to do next. And here's what tells me that although Jonah did not want to go, although Jonah was in disobedience, and also Jonah doesn't change his attitude a whole lot later on in this book, here's what I think I know about Jonah. He knew what God wanted him to do. He knew God. Okay? And I have to believe that Jonah was a man of integrity. He was running from God. He was disobedient to God. But when the rubber met the road, they said, what do we need to do to make this right? Jonah could have said, I have no idea. You know, you got me. I have no idea. So keep doing what you're doing. Keep rowing. Keep throwing things over and stuff. Don't you know, sacrifice somebody else. You know, he could have said, you know what? If you just sacrifice those three guys on the right, everything will be okay. You know, like a lot of people would today. But at least he had enough integrity in him to say, to admit that he was the one in the wrong. You get that at least? He was the one in the wrong. And he was willing to take accountability for that. What you need to do is throw me overboard. And if you throw me overboard, you'll be okay. Now, notice these men. They didn't want to initially do it. Oh, okay, well, one more time. Let's endeavor to do what we can do to make this right. But finally, they got to the place of where they realized they couldn't do anything else. And they actually called out to God. God, please don't hold this against us. Yeah. They're pretty much saying, it's not our way to sacrifice somebody by throwing them to the sea. But your man has said that we need to do this. And we have no other option. So we're going to do what he says. And we're going to throw him over into the sea. Please don't. So God did use Jonah's disobedience. But notice here, Jonah, it's not so cut and dried as Jonah just completely disobedient. We see Jonah still speaking the things of God. We see Jonah still having integrity. We see Jonah still having taken responsibility for what he did. And we see Jonah being willing to pay the cost for what he did. And God used all that, including the disobedience. Because I like the thought that The disobedient part was that he was where those men were. They would have never heard the message if he wasn't there. Again, I don't give Jonah credit there. God used that situation to express that message. But the man of God still had enough integrity and willingness to be obedient, to be responsive to God and be responsible for what he had done, that he took that thing. Jan, would you say?
Well, two things. One is it truly integrity or is it just belief? And are they interchangeable?
Well, in I think they are, because I think belief that does not show itself in our action is not, okay. Is not. I think that's where integrity kicks in, when our belief system shows that's how we live. There's where integrity is.
And then this question was, as John was bringing up earlier, it just hit me this time. Scripture, something jumps out each time, but they did use Yahweh, or capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which I don't believe that they knew who he was, but they now credited him. And so, yes, they used his name and not just God whenever they cried out to him to protect them.
Right.
Wow. You know,
right.
At least they did call on the real God, even though they may not be believers. But now we're going to get a chance to see
him. Yeah, and what you see is there, remember, this is the prophet writing this. So the prophet is expressing to us that these men were actually at that point calling out to the true God.
Yeah.
Okay? And I'm not sure, I mean, I think the prophet writes it that way so we know they're calling out to the true God. Did they use his proper name? I don't know if they did. But what they were expressing was to the true God. And then they did something, notice what they did at the end, that they said they offered sacrifices to the Lord and vows to the Lord. So I'm sure a lot of that has to do with their own approaches to their own religious system, and now they've kind of shifted over to the Lord.
He clearly told them, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord.
Right.
The God of heaven, you know, that. So as they began to deal with this, they called out to the God he had spoken.
Right.
Because this is why it's happening. This is who's
happening.
So I think it was an expression of faith in, or at least looking for relief from that God.
Right. And I think as much as they knew at that point,
they called other gods.
Right.
This is the God that we're acting to.
We're dealing with him today, yeah. So, yeah. Yes?
Rather than giving the sailors more stress of throwing him over, why didn't he just jump overboard?
Yeah,
that's Jonah. That phrase stands to me too, because he says you need to throw me overboard. He puts it on them, and then he sees them trying to row, and he's just standing there while they're rowing, and they're like, they have to throw him overboard rather than just jump.
It's an interesting question.
Yeah.
If you think about, Jonah was requiring of them right here what he was not willing to do. I'm not talking about throwing himself over. I'm talking about obedience. He was requiring of them obedience to what God had directed. Remember, he's speaking for God. You have to throw me over. That's what God told him for them to do. And now Jonah has required of them what he's not willing to do.
He didn't want to take his own life. He wanted them to do it for him.
Well, yeah. And that could also be a part of the Hebrew thing. If you take your own life, you commit suicide.
Yeah.
Well, so it could be that too. I don't know.
Once the sea calmed, like you said it would, he went overboard.
Pardon me?
Once the sea calmed, like you said it would, when he went overboard, they didn't try to fish him out.
Well, they couldn't, because something else fished him out.
They may see that happen. We don't know.
I don't know about that. We don't know about that. Yeah.
But that would be a faith builder, wouldn't it?
What?
I mean, if the sea calmed down, you know, you threw him over, you know, and all of a sudden that thing, you know.
But he is no, I don't think they see him anymore. He's gone.
No, but I mean, what I'm saying is the
Oh, that the sea calmed down when it happened? Yeah. Of course. Yeah. Of course. Of course. Teresa.
It just amazes me to think about that.
Yeah.
Just the disobedience he's walking in. He's willing to lose his life over it.
Yeah.
Now, that's instead of repenting and being turned, he's willing to lose his life. Throw me over.
It's a good point. You don't see anywhere in this passage where he says, God forgive me, I'll go where you want me to go. That didn't happen yet. Go ahead.
But we've just had it in the children's church.
I can't remember preschool, but you know, where Jesus calms the storm and that causes them to ask. Of course, he was asleep in the boat, and it causes them to ask, "Who is this?"
Right.
They can do that, but it's such a mirror of this passage.
This is not a small; it's huge. But as you said, like, the sea was calm afterwards. You know, had to have a huge impact upon those fishermen. You know.
I don't even remember that you and I were standing there, the sea was calm, and all of a sudden we got soaked.
Yeah, I'm telling you, the Sea of Galilee, you start crossing that, it's always nice when you start. By the time you get about halfway over it, it starts throwing you all over. Teresa got thrown across the thing, David laughed at her, and it was... He's still laughing. So, anyway. All right, so just keep those things in mind as you look at this passage. And again, take what we've learned off the pages. Put yourself in Jonah's place. The principles of obedience, of disobedience, the impact of obedience and disobedience. The willingness to do what God has called you to do. And again, remember that we don't live alone. Okay? And God has called us to share his message with the entire world. There's not a people group, doesn't matter who they are or what they've done, there's not a people group on the face of the earth that are not supposed to hear the message of the gospel from the body of Christ. And we need to always remember that. Okay? We're going to stop there, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for the sharing and the input. And I thank you for your word. Lord, let us take it off the pages of this wonderful book and let us apply these truths in our life that we might be a people who are obedient to you and literally trust you in everything and for everything that you call us to and put into our lives. Thank you for the way you love us. Thank you for the promise we have in your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.